We do welcome you today, and as I often mention, we know that it's a choice that you've made to spend time with us today, and we hope that that time is useful. We aren't able always to meet all the personal needs because we don't know of all those personal needs, but if you have a personal need today and you'd like some assistance or some encouragement or just someone to be aware to share with, I would be glad to serve as a contact person and either help myself or help get you to somebody else who could be helpful to you. And my contact information is in the bulletin, and I would encourage you to take that step if that's something that you need to do. Who is the favorite child in your family? There's a lot of research that's been done about that, and one of the things that they found in the research is that people are hesitant to answer that question. A lot of folks don't actually want to say out loud that they were the person or that one of their siblings was the favorite. But a lot of times in follow-up interviews, what does become clear is even the people who won't say thought of who the favorite was. And maybe some of you, in that moment, it's like, well, I wouldn't tell this to anybody, but I know it was X, Y, and Z. Favoritism is really so easy. It's easy for us to develop favoritism. We know that. And yet we also see how destructive favoritism can be. We've seen in our families, typically, situations where favoritism has been destructive. And as you begin to broaden that perspective, you start to see how many of the problems that are created in our society because of the extension of favoritism as we move from family into broader aspects of our world. The definition that we're going to be using this morning of the word favoritism is simply this. It's the practice of giving unfair, preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. And remember especially that last part, at the expense of another. God doesn't favor. We just read a passage from the second chapter of Romans, and that passage ended with verse 11 that says simply, "For God does not show favoritism." Now, there are people who would argue that, and our point today is not to argue that, but if it's something you're concerned about, that's certainly something that I'd be glad to visit with you about on a private basis. We as Christians, in turn, are not allowed to do so either. In James chapter 2, verse 1, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism." If you're a believer in Christ, the things that identify you are going to be totally different from practicing any form of favoritism. And obviously that can be a challenge. We've been looking together at the book of James, and I'm only going to do two lessons from the second chapter today and then at the end of this month, the fourth Sunday. But we're going to look at beginning with this first verse and looking at some other verses that are following right behind it. When you think of favoritism, you may think of various broad categories. I think first of the family. Who's that favorite child? Who is that favorite grandparent? Go to the Old Testament and you look at the patriarchs and what a terrible job they did with that. You start with Abraham and Sarah and the problems that were created. Isaac and Rebekah managed to make enemies of their two sons. One of them runs off and marries a sister who in turn has favoritism issues because he's also later married to the second sister. You would think that about this point in time, old Jacob would say, you know, this favoritism isn't working out. But instead, he takes it to a whole new level when he promotes his son Joseph to wearing a coat that allows him to be visually proclaimed in the family as the favorite son. And we look at that situation and we say, wow, why did they invite all of those problems? We look at our own families, and sometimes we invite our problems by being a little favorite or having too much favoritism. Now, I want to balance that just a little bit. And parents certainly understand that you can't treat every child exactly the same. Why not? Well, they're different ages. They have different strengths. They have different weaknesses. They have different problems. They have different situations. The parents aren't even the same people exactly as they do things for the varying children. And so sometimes children look up and go, well, the other one is the favorite because the circumstances are different. And that caveat is certainly there and needs to be remembered. But at the same time, as we look for family unity and family peace, favoritism is a critical part of that. What about at work? Anybody have a work situation? I'm going to ask you to hold up your hands. Where there's any favoritism shown? My father-in-law began his work career as an engineer at General Motors back in the 60s. And he loved telling the story of his co-worker, a guy by the name of Anderson. There were 8 engineers, one of them the supervisor, and frequently people that they were working with, subcontractors, would send gifts to this group of engineers. Well, all the gifts came through the head of the department, and he really wasn't actually involved in the day-to-day functioning of the engineers, but he felt like if the engineers got a gift, that he got one. And so the 8 gifts would come, and he would take one, and then he'd pass the other 7 out. And he never gave one to Anderson. Anderson was the engineer he didn't like. Yours didn't come. They didn't send enough. You didn't get one. And this guy was always really confused by that. Finally, the supervisor got to the place where he'd just give him his and really made quite an impact in terms of credibility and various kinds of things. But everybody that was involved with that situation was aware of how horribly unfair that was. And probably in your own workplaces, you have situations where you look and say, this is unfair. And as people go and work in our world, it's constantly a part of what is a part of the daily life that comes through the workplace. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, or 22 and 23. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Our work situation is an important part of our life. And yet it can be so complicated by favoritism issues. And I'll throw out one side note there. Some say, well, I'm not working, I'm going to school. Well, that's kind of your job at this particular point in time in life. What about church favoritism? Aren't you thankful that there's none of that? We look at the rest of the passage that we started just a moment ago. After James says that you must not show favoritism, he gives us a story to illustrate it, beginning in the second verse of James 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? That's an excellent analogy. It's an excellent story because all of us know how easy it would be to fall into that pattern. Happens all the time. Somebody drives up. They're obviously a professional family. They're dressed really great. The kids are wonderful. And this is just a family that you'd love to have as a part of your group. And so people are very friendly and kind, and they reach out and make really good connections. And then there are other folks who don't make quite that impact. And as we look back, we find ourselves responding differently. And we'd like to say, well, that's just natural, it's just normal, that's just the way things work out. But James is taking a real story, a story that's 2,000 years old, and yet it plays just as well today as it did in their time. Now think about the background, backstory for just a second. Remember, these people are refugees. They're not all refugees in the same place. They've been pushed out of the land of Judea. And they've been forced to go other places. And as I've mentioned before, they may not have the credibility. They may not have the financial resources. They may not have the professional careers. There's any number of things that they may be missing in their refugee situation. Now, a rich, powerful person comes into their meeting. Could that person be helpful to them? Could that person be somebody that would give them credibility? Is that somebody they could do business with, create commerce? Not only would it be good for the body, but it could be good for them individually. The temptation might well have been even stronger for them. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love each other in such a way that makes you feel close, like brothers and sisters, and give each other more honor than you give yourselves. We ought to be different from the world. We ought to respond differently from the world. And yet, a lot of information indicates that, at least statistically, we're pretty similar to the world. We don't want to be similar to the world when it comes to favoritism. It's too damaging. It's too dangerous. Last Wednesday night, we talked about in our class, a place of refuge. And really, this body ought to be a place where we can be transparent, where we can be comfortable, when we can know that other people are going to encourage us and help us and forgive us and forbear with us at times. And when we're able to function like that, we create a very special place. But in order to do it, we have to free it from favoritism. Favoritism is painful. There's probably not a person here today who couldn't tell a story about being harmed or damaged by favoritism being shown because of you. One of the strange things that happens, even the favored one is damaged in favoritism. You'd think that would be the ideal spot, and certainly when you're choosing, that would be the spot that most people will choose. But the reality is there's also fallout for the person who falls into that spot as well. We kind of look at this issue sometimes, and it's one of those issues that we push to the side. It's really not that big a deal. Now, there are things that are important, and there are things that are doctrinal, and we kind of have a hierarchy of things that we give real attention to. But this favoritism thing, you know, I can take it or leave it. It's not that big a deal. Well, it's surprising that Scripture has a little more strength in it than that. How do we help? How do we make it better? Let me suggest three quick things, and then the lesson will be yours. Number one, we have to remember that everybody's in God's image. We are all created equal. We are all the same in God's sight. Historically, when you look at groups who want to abuse or even go as far as genocide, wipe out another group, typically one of their first moves is to make the people that they don't like appear to be subhuman. Well, they aren't really people. They don't really have all that we have. They are a different type. They're a different sort. And so they justify what they're doing by literally lowering someone on the scale to the place where you don't think about them as being equal to you in God's sight. Reminding ourselves, no matter what the extreme situation, that person is equal to me. That person is a God-made person. And for us as Christians, that person is somebody that Jesus died for, to provide salvation to that individual. All of us are entitled to that. The second thing is that we can celebrate some diversity. God made us different for a reason, so that we could bring our individual talents together to be stronger as a group. In Romans chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, in chapter 14, you have this analogy of a body. And Paul even asked the question, what would it be like if the whole body were made up of just one part? NBA playoffs have started. Thunder plays this afternoon, and you know everybody's got the big hopes about what's going to happen and all those kind of things. What would happen if you had an entire basketball team of just Russell Westbrooks? Now, some of you say, I'll take that team. I'd like to have that team. What about having a big man? You know, where would the Stephen Adams role be? And look at it the other way. What if you had five Stephen Adams? It might be a pretty slow a group of people. And we look at teams and we say, I understand that. In basketball, there's got to be a point guard. There's got to be a post player. There's got to be this guy and that guy. We look at football. We look at baseball. We look at soccer. We understand that you put a group out there that's individual talents merge to make them effective or not. The body is the image that's presented in the New Testament for us to look at the putting together of all our abilities. But athletic teams might be a good reminder to us as well. If we're all the same, we're pretty narrow and relatively easily defeated. And often we want to be with the people who are like us, who look like us and talk like us, have the same educational background as we have. And that leads us into a narrow place where we don't have as much diversity as we need. One of the things that's been so positive about the members' minutes, and we certainly owe a debt of gratitude to Travis and Piper and the great work that they've done presenting those and providing those. But one of the things that's been mentioned over and over is diversity. And this congregation has done a really good job of dealing with diversity. And that's a compliment. But all of us recognize that we could do even more. And there are other areas of development as we deal with that issue. One last thing. It's about behavior. And I hear people say, well, you can't change how you feel. I'm not sure that I totally agree with that. But if you go back to the original passage, what did the original passage say? Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Even if you feel it, you don't show it. And that doesn't mean that you're a hypocrite. Sometimes we change our behavior because we've changed our attitudes. But the opposite thing happens as well. When we change our behavior, we find that our attitudes begin to change and become altered as well. Well, aren't we just going to prefer certain people? Yeah. There are people whose personalities match up. There are people whose lives match up. There are people who have similar experiences or similar family structures. And so those people are going to be drawn to each other and attracted to each other. And there's no reason why those tight relationships can't develop. So what's wrong with being a favorite in those kind of situations? Well, let's go back to that original definition. It's at the expense of someone else. And that's somebody being left out. Is there somebody who would like to be your friend? Is there somebody who would like to be in your group? Is there somebody who needs the strength and support and encouragement and the various things that you offer to the people that you are close to? When you withhold that, even without really being aware of it, you're doing something at somebody else's expense. Some of you may remember the book, The Clan of the Cave Bear. Story is basically a group of Neanderthals in a long, long time past that find a Cro-Magnon child. And this child is very, very different from them. And ultimately the struggle becomes, and this is just a series of books, actually. I believe it's the first in that series. But she's totally different from them. One of the ways that she's different is that she's physically attractive. And they look like what you would think a Neanderthal would look like. And the interesting thing is, later on, the qualities that this child has are going to be the qualities that everybody wants. And the author kind of subtly is saying, so if we're being discriminatory, we're kind of being Neanderthals, you know, in the way we approach that. The things that are so important to have today may not be the things that are important to have in the next century. Different things shift, and we've seen that happen historically. And so today when we set ourselves up and say, I have the important things, God says, are these always the important things? James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, what's the royal law found in Scripture? Well, thankfully, James tells us exactly what it is. Quotations, love your neighbor as yourself. If you really keep that royal law, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Happens so easily. And I hope this morning that it can be brought back into your remembrance, back into your thoughts, back into your assessment process, so that we really do ask ourselves, am I showing favoritism? And if so, how? And what do I need to do to improve that so I can be the kind of person that God really truly wants me to be? This morning, if you need to make changes in your life, if you need to do that privately, please do so. If there's something you need to do publicly, we'd be glad to help you while we sing this song together.